Lord bless each and every one. You may be seated for a moment. Praise God. Lord bless each one. And I just want to thank everyone that's here. And appreciate the prayer Brother Gary prayed this morning. And you know, I was thinking this morning about the poppy. And I'm not going to preach about the poppy, but you could preach about the poppy. But I was thinking about the poppy and where did the poppy come from. And I, you know, sometimes I know the generation before myself would know more about it than myself. And then the generation after me doesn't really maybe know much about it. Some of the schools teach the young ones about it. But, you know, the poppy really started in Flanders and Belgium. In the Western Front during the World War, First World War in 1914. And the First World War was from 1914 to 1918. And many people believe that there never was a flower grew out of the ground until the blood of the soldiers was spilt on the ground. And many people believe that the flowers came from the blood that the soldiers spilt on the ground. And the poppy, it grew really in ground that was not great ground. The ground was really disturbed ground. And I don't think really we can take it on board what the ground would have been like with the bombing, with the shooting, with the killing and everything. There's not really, it wouldn't have been ground for growing anything, but the poppies grew on it. And really, it was like a red weed. It was a red flower. Some people called it a corn flower. Some people called it a field poppy. Some people called it a red weed. But that's where the red poppy came from. And there was a famous woman who wrote a poem about it. I know there's lots of poems that's been wrote about it. But that was 1914, 1918 where it all started. And really the Americans started to have the poppy in commemoration. And then it came over into Britain and the different countries have it today, and I think it's a real privilege that we can wear a poppy. And I don't think much of somebody that doesn't want to wear a poppy, really. It's a privilege that you can wear a poppy to commemorate the people that shed their blood so that we could have freedom. And you know, the Second World War was from 1939 to 1945. And a lot of people say there's not much to tell the seals and the message and things like that. You often hear that said. But for me, they don't really know very much when they talk like that. Because Brother Branham deals with the three woes when he goes into the seven seals, and he types it right through to the First and Second World War. And he talks about it, and it's very important. And you know, with the angel that stabbed the hand, it was God that stopped these wars. And God done it for a reason, and God done it for a purpose. And when you go into these things, there's something about it. It's not just for no reason. There's always something about everything. And I just want to read this, and this has nothing to do with really what I'm going to preach this morning or talk about. But from the message to Mark of the Beast, William Branham says there was three woes followed it. The first one happened in World War I. Second one happened in World War II, you see. What we're going in now, alright, we're at the end of the road. Now let's get this on our mind just before we read the scripture. Positionally, we are bound to be at the end of the age. How long? I don't know. I have no idea. But look, let's take historical speak. In the first 2,000 years, the world order came to a climax and God destroyed the world with water. You know that. Then it came forth a new world, and the second 2,000 years it came till its end again, and God sent Jesus. This is then the end of the next 2,000 years, 1954. And the gospel, Jesus said, the work would be cut short for what? The elect's sake. or no flesh would be saved, it would be so wicked. So we are at the end time, and then the seventh in a type is a millennium and 1,000 years. So these three woes in the Bible for a reason. I don't want to get into preaching about them this morning, because, but they're here, and this commemoration is very important, I believe that. And the poppy and all these things are very important. And I believe that the young generation coming up today needs to know about these things. And they need to know that God sent a prophet as well. Let me tell you that. Never be afraid to claim that. Because it's part of this Bible. You say part of the Bible, absolutely, Malachi 4. Verse 5 and 6 says, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, when? Before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So we know we're living in the last of the last days, when Jesus Christ is coming again. And people today haven't got much respect for the poppy, as we saw that. And they don't have much respect for Christianity either. We've saw that. And used to be, when I was a wee fella, like these wee fellas here, that if somebody was a homosexual, it was a real shame. But now they just shove it in your face. And they say that there's a 40% higher rate of suicide amongst homosexuals. But then what they do with that statement is they try and throw it back on the normal person and say, because we're persecuted. But that to me proves they need deliverance. That's what that proves to me. But God can save a homosexual, and they need saving. Praise God. So we thank God for the poppy and this lovely red flower that commemorates it. From the field of Florence in Belgium. I think it was our Hannah went over there once to one of the countries where they had that, and there's whole fields of it. Some people put it on the sites. It's lovely, some of the different flowers. And I'm sure all of us here this morning are people that were in the war. It's related to us. And we have the utmost respect for them, and nothing but that. Because as a brother prayed and said, they give their lives. So that we could have freedom. Amen. And you see, even the Orange Institution, a lot of people talk negatively about the Orange Institution, but when you read the history of the Orange Order was first of all set for defense of the country, so that we could have this Bible. And how it started, it was good and it was right. And remember this morning, maybe sometimes we don't have maybe everything the way we would like it, but we appreciate for the halls that they're so open to preach the gospel in them as an Orange Hall. And I myself can personally testify that I've seen people see different Orange Halls, and I thank God for that. And for God's mercy. So we appreciate all these things this morning. And maybe sometime we could go into them woes. Some of these subjects, you know, you have to take time and seek God and everything. And we just appreciate the Lord this morning. Just a few announcements that I maybe didn't mention that most people probably know. But next Sunday morning I'll be preaching in Dublin. Where Brother Andrew Moraes and Brother John will be preaching here. So you pray for the services here and in Dublin. And then the following weekend, I'm away for a couple of days for a break. I'll be back on the Sunday evening. And maybe that following weekend, my dad would preach that Sunday morning. So my brother John, next Sunday morning, my father after that, I should be back in the evening time. And then also, just to say, I want you to pray for me. I've got an invitation to go to Australia at Easter with Brother Andrew Beecham to preach at Brother Brian Freeborn's Easter Convention. And then we might be going into New Zealand, and I've also got an invitation to go to Parry Green's church in America as well. So pray for all these meetings, and I have another invitation to Canada as well. So there's a lot of things that's happening. Just pray the Lord will help us, And you know, I was going out yesterday to study in the wee place I have for a roof now, and the problem is with it, it's too wet. It's damp. So we had to do a bit of a midnight flip, some of my stuff last night, before it's all destroyed. I thought it was like a bit of a sunroom, I thought it might do me for an office, but it's too wet. The stuff's damp in it. So I'm up now in the upper room. I've moved to the upper room, brother. I always like, almost every house I've ever lived in, I've made an upper room in it. But I thank God for the upper room. Now this morning I want to preach or talk anyway about prayer. God's will on praying for the lost. And I want to say this morning, we're going to read John 17 verse 9. Maybe we could stand while we read it. John chapter 17 verse 9. I believe through the movement that we're involved in, which is the message movement, if you want to call it that, call it whatever you want. But now I want to say, when I make that statement, I believe the message God sent, absolutely. But I don't believe a lot of the stuff that's out there today that comes under it. I don't agree with a lot of it. But one thing I've noticed, and one thing what I believe God has showed me, is that people have tried to bring across a doctrine that they're going to get saved and just leave them till it. Don't worry about it. They're going to come, they'll come. It's nothing to do with me and you. Well, I believe that's not scripture.
Amen.
And I felt in my heart that God's been dealing with me about intercessory prayer. And I want to bring something about that this morning. But I want to read this scripture, for this is the scripture many people use to say God never prayed for the word, or the Lord
yes.
never prayed for the word. This is the scripture they use. John 17 verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for your precious word. For your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that every vain imagination be cast down from our minds and from our thinking in Jesus' precious name. And I pray that you'll speak to us from your word and encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, that every work of the enemy be bound in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit will come upon us. And I take by faith the promised Holy Ghost to help me. And I thank you, Lord, you do undertake for me. Bless and touch everyone in this room. And I pray, Lord, for the family of Wee Darren that's passed on. And that you will bless and comfort them at this time. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It's maybe seated. Praise God. That wee fellow we were praying for passed away the other night. A wee Catholic lad, 32 years of age. It's a sad time for the family. And fella I know well is his uncle, and he said, like, he'd definitely be in heaven. But he never done a harm to nobody. And he never said anything. I just left it because. How do you start to explain? I'm not saying he won't be in heaven, because I don't know, neither do you. Only God can judge that. But we know that the Bible says, except a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this is the scripture people use, and they use this one isolated scripture. And they say, there you are, it's not God's will that we pray for the world. And they take that scripture, but I want to show you from the Word of God. And I believe that the message God sent us taught us this. That as a preacher you have to learn to dovetail the scripture through the Bible.
Amen.
And you're not allowed to take one wee isolated scripture and preach your own doctrine.
Amen.
You must dovetail it, and it must be according to the Word of God, which is line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. So is the Word of God.
Amen.
And I believe that God wants us to pray for the lost.
Yes.
And I believe that God wants us to pray for the unseen. And I'm actually coming to believe and see from what the Lord's dealing with me personally and showing me in the private, seeking Him and studying Him, that one of the greatest tools of evangelism is not an evangelist, but it's praying. It's praying. Now, we've had great meetings this year. We have a different men that's come over here and preached, and they've all preached well, and we've enjoyed the meetings. But if God doesn't do it, and if God's people don't pray, nobody will get saved. And we need to be praying for people to get saved. Now, many people use this verse, as I've said, and they say, there you are. The Lord never prayed for them. But you have to remember that the Lord was praying for his disciples, and only a few hours after this prayer, the Lord goes to Calvary. Yes. And you remember when the Lord goes to Calvary, that the Lord prays again. And when the Lord prays again at Calvary, he prays for them all. For he says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That's to those that put them on the cross. Amen. And to all those that are standing there. Amen. So you have to be careful that you don't take the scripture out of its context. Amen. And the preacher of doctrine. And there's a lot of people do believe you don't have to pray for the lost. And they preach that. Well, I don't agree with them. Amen. I don't believe it's scripture. And I'm going to say something else this morning. If you're really born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's in you, you will have to have a desire to see people saved. Because God says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's desire was that people would be saved. And we must have the same desire. The Apostle Paul prayed for the unsaved Jews in Romans 10:1. And Paul praying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what Paul prayed. Now, Paul's a man that we're following in the sense. Paul said, follow me, for I follow Christ. You know, I remember there's a young brethren fellow, and me and my father knows him well, and him and his wife, you know, said that they used to spend almost all nights praying for his family to come. They were Catholic people. Now when Terry got saved, and you call him Terry, when Terry got saved, the priest come for him with a stick to give him a good hide to bring him back to chapel. But Terry said he had found Christ. He had found salvation. He didn't need to do no more penance. He had found the Lord. And Terry prayed, and his wife and many of his family today are saved because they prayed for them. Paul tells us that his desire was that Israel might be saved. If we are going to know God's will in this matter, we must read the will of God. So I want to say this morning, if you're going to know God's will in any matter, you must read the will. Here's the will. Testament is an old English word for will. So we have the new written will of God in this New Testament. So if you want to know God's will, you read the will. Say, oh, but brother, the Lord could speak to me. He could. But he'd speak to you here.
Amen.
He'd speak to you from this book.
Amen.
And anything else must have confirmation to it. But this is the absolute here.
Amen.
No church creeds or anything. This is it here. This is God's holy word. In the first epistle of John 5. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have our petitions that we desire to him. He heareth us. God wants us to be praying for the lost. Sharon's grandmother used to pray. She talked about the Paisley, you know. She used to give tracts out way in Paisley, Sharon's grandmother, on her father's side. And her, Sharon's grandfather told me, said she come to a time in her life that she locked herself in the roof space. She wouldn't come out of it. And she didn't until she got the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And that's true. And that wee woman got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said he heard her speaking in tongues in her head, locked up in the roof space, praying. And she prayed for Charlie, and she prayed for Agnes, and she prayed for Anna. And none of them were saved. And she died fairly young. She had, something happened with her blood flow with the heart, and she died young. They could have given her a tablet that would have cured her. She wouldn't take it. And she died. And she never saw them saved. But one night, Charlie eventually met his wife, and Billy met his wife, which was Agnes, and Roger met his wife, which was Anna. But one night all of them got together, and Carson gave them a tape of William Branham, How the Angel Came to Me. And all of them got saved at the same time, and they all come in. And that wee woman prayed for Charlie and the two daughters, and not only did they get saved, but Charlie's a pastor, Billy's a pastor, and Roger's a pastor. God answers prayer.
Amen.
And I tell you, the biggest bomb you can drop into the devil's kingdom is prayer. And the biggest thing you can do is prayer. Not preaching. Prayer. Prayer is a secret to everything. The Bible says pray in secret, and the Lord will reward you openly. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's not God's will that any should perish. So this idea of leave them till it, it's not scripture. God wants us to pray for the lost. He wants us to take time to pray for the lost. He wants us to take people in a secret time and really pray for them. And then He wants us to preach the gospel. And God will do the rest. And He wants us to pray. In 1 Timothy 2 and 4 it says, who will of all men to be saved? So you see, when they take John 17 as a doctrine and say, there you are, don't pray for the world, it doesn't match. They're taking it out of context. It matches what it was for. The Lord's praying for His disciples. He's going to leave them. And He's praying that the Lord will keep them. And He did. And it's, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? That's God's will. These verses clearly show the will of God. Do you believe that? Christ's death on the cross established the fact that God is not willing that any should perish. Christ's death on the cross established the fact that God's not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world that Jesus Christ gave Himself for the world. Why would He not want us to pray for the world? Oh, but only the elect will come. Do you know them? Just leave that to God. Big Paisley used to say, and this is what he said. He said, Lord, of all the elect has come in, elect some more. It's a true statement, isn't it? See, people talk so much about the elect, and they go on an extreme view of it. I know one man I visited in hospital, he was dying. And I said, brother, pray for him. And he says, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I don't believe healing's in the atonement. He wouldn't let me pray for him. He was dying. And he died. And he told me he only believed it in the limited atonement. And that's what his key verse that I read you from John 17. Said the Lord never prayed for the world. He only believed in a limited atonement. That the blood would only save so many. And he couldn't be changed from his ways. I want to tell you this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Not only does it cleanse from all sin, but it can save the world. Amen. To say that we may not pray for the lost to be saved is to deny ourselves. The mightiest power God has given us to accomplish the whole thing. Prayer is God's way. Prayer is God's way. God has always used men and women that have been intercessors to achieve His will. Intercession has postponed, even prevented, the wrath of God from coming upon individuals or even nations. You see, when you study the Bible, it does away with this theory. It doesn't match the scripture. Job 42 verse 8, you can read here. For Job's friends talked about him, ridiculed him, done all sorts to get him. And what did God say? He's need to get Job to pray for us. And if Job doesn't pray for us, he's in big trouble. Job 42 verse 8. Therefore take you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. And offer up yourselves burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. In that ye have not spoken of me in the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So God was going to deal with him. But Job prayed for them, and God forgave them. And Job hears like a type of Christ. See, people say, oh, but you see then, he's our high priest, we don't need to pray. The Bible says in Revelation, we are kings and priests unto God. Me and you are priests.
Amen.
Now, a priest doesn't pray for himself. He prays for others, for real. There's a real priesthood in the Bible, you know.
Amen.
You know that? The Bible talks about a royal priesthood.
Right.
And you're part of it when you're saved. And part of your calling when you're saved is coming to church, paying your tithes. Yes, that's all true. But part of your calling when you're saved is to pray for others. That's part of your calling.
Yeah.
Is to pray for the unsaved.
Yes.
And if you're really saved, you'll want to pray for the unsaved. The intercession of Moses saved the nation from the judgment of God. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot was saved. Why? Because Abraham prayed and pleaded with God. He interceded. Now, Abraham's a man we use a lot in the Bible, isn't it? We use Abraham a lot when we talk about faith. But here we're going to use him when we're talking about prayer. Abraham said, Lord, it is 50. And you know the reading. And he said, Lord, if I could just speak once more. And he does that a lot of times. Right down to where there's 10. And you say there wasn't even 10. There wasn't, but God still saved Lot and his daughters. Because Abraham interceded. And you say they're going to come, they'll come. No, it's scripture that we pray for them. We need them, a man and women of prayer. We need them a praying for children. We need them a praying for neighbors. We need them a praying for people. And there's one thing, you can never pray for somebody if you have someone to give them. You can't. If we don't forgive the trespasses against us, how will God forgive us? We must forgive those that trespass against us.
Amen.
That's the Lord's Prayer.
Amen.
That's how we're taught from the Bible.
Right.
Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us.
Amen.
Then God can hear you.
That's right.
God wants us to pray. What about these four men in Luke 5 and verse 20 that lowered their crippled friend through the roof, sailing to Jesus? And I know it says, people say the Lord healed them. Well, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says your faith saved them. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's what the Bible says. It says your faith saved this man. They had the faith to put him through. And God wants us to have the faith to pray for people and bring them to Jesus. He wants us to have the faith to do it. These men of faith to see their friend healed. The simple fact is that God responds to prayer. That's the simple truth of it. God responds to prayer. He does things that He would not otherwise do. You say, we've been taught God's going to do it, and there's nothing we can do about it. Well, that's wrong. I could show you in the Bible where there were 7 farmers stood together and fasted and prayed, and God sent a move of God. You read on your history, read the Azusa Street Revival, how did it start? Men praying. Read the Welsh Revival, how did it start? Men praying. Men praying. Have you ever had a desire to come on you to pray? Have you ever had a desire for your, have you ever had a day for your free, you have to just leave your work or do something, get away and pray? You ever had that? That's God. That's the Spirit of God gives you that. And I tell you, when God gives us that as individuals, we need to take heed to that. That's like the same way God moves in a man and God leads him to get seen. It's a preparation. Now I want to talk for a moment about this divine preparation. That's what I'm calling it. The divine preparation. And I believe it's God. There's a scene with Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch. You can see the divine preparation. If you go to Acts chapter 8, let me read it for you. Acts chapter 8, I want you to see the divine preparation. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. So that's a very important man. Was returning and sitting in his chariot reading a fast prophet. Now hold this. So here's a man that's in his chariot and the Spirit of God's already working on him, for he's reading the Word of God. He's reading the Word of God, but he doesn't understand the Word of God. So the Spirit of God is working on this unsaved man. And not only is the Spirit of God working on this unsaved man, but Philip's a man of prayer. Philip's a man that can hear from the Holy Spirit. Philip's a man that can hear from God. And Philip's in that place where God can speak to them. And God wants his servants to be in a place where God can speak to them. And you're not being a place where God can speak to you. If you're not a man or a woman of prayer, you're not being that place. But God wants you to spend time in prayer. God wants us to spend time before him. So we'll be in that place where God can speak to us. And God speaks to Philip and he says, out to the desert. Now that's a strange thing, isn't it? Think of this now. Who's going to be at the desert? He never questioned it. He went where the Lord sent him. And some people say, if I was you, I wouldn't go there. But they're not you. You see, the Lord, I know good brothers that went into Russia and had great meetings, but God told me, don't go into Russia in 1991. And the angel of the Lord came in the room and said, thou shalt not go to Russia. And when they go, they'll have trouble. But yet other people went and God blessed them. But I wasn't allowed to go. You can't question what God tells someone else to do. You're not there. You need to be careful that you don't cross the lines, for it could be God speaking to somebody and you don't know about it. And here there was divine preparation here. God was working on this Ethiopian eunuch, and God had a man that could hear from him, and he was going to send him. And you know this story, that's a wonderful story. Now here he is, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading his ass, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as like a lamb dumb before his shears. So he opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered and said, I pray thee of whom speaketh the prophet this? of himself or of some man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached Jesus.
Amen.
He didn't preach some organization. He preached Jesus.
Amen.
Now what I'm saying is here, and I want you to get a hold of this. If you put the blank preparation and you've been praying, and God sent you to preach somewhere else or speak to someone, he's not sending you with anything, only Jesus.
Amen.
That's the message.
That's the truth.
Preach Jesus. Now I tell you, when he preached Jesus, you know what happened. This man could see it.
Amen. Right.
Not only did he could see him, he never said to them, "Now sit at the back of our service for 6 months that we see if you're a worthy candidate. Then we'll baptize you." But he was baptized the same hour.
Amen.
God does divine preparation.
Amen.
But we need to be in prayer. There needs to be something working on both sides. Now we're going to work here, but we need to be praying for the unseen. I remember, you know, when I wasn't long saved, and I was praying for Philip, and I was praying for Rock here and the different ones. And I remember saying to the Lord, asking the Lord to save them. And I said, "Lord, where will I take them to hear the gospel?" And I'm telling you, and I can't change this fact. God said to me, "Take them down to White Wells, Sunday night." And I knew God led me to take them there on a Sunday night. Why nowhere else? You ask God. That's up to God. And Bobby took me down there and I was blessed. God spoke to me there. And I remember taking Philip down one service, and he got saved that night. Rock's wife got saved as well. One service she went down. She was very young then. She got saved, and God spoke to Rock as well down there as well. That's how God done it. It's the way God works. God might not lead you to where you think. Said to a man the other day, it was a brother man. Said, "I want you to explain something to me." I said, "I was a congregation of 2,000 people and a man that never seen me. And a man that never knew me stopped in the middle of a sermon and pointed at me. And he told me my whole life." And Bobby's sitting here and he knows that's the truth. And he said, "You're facing jail. But the Lord will be with you in jail." And I thought of that. I thought of this last week. Hard. I took hard down to the Crumlin Road jail to see the jail. And I'll tell you the honest truth about it. I didn't feel good in there. When I went back in there, I didn't feel great. It's terrible, really. I didn't have the feeling I had when I was there. And I was thinking about this. And then I thought of that, what God said. He said, "The Lord will be with you in a special way in that jail." And he was. And God was with me in a special way. And if he hadn't have done it, I couldn't have done it. But the Lord helped me. And I tell you, you could be sitting here this morning, and you could be going through someone, and you're saying you're not going to be able to do it. But the Lord will be with you.
Amen.
In a special way.
Amen.
When you go through it. You couldn't do it without him. But when it comes to it, the Lord will be with you. In a very special way. I believe that's one of something with the presence of the Lord, isn't there?
Amen.
There's a fellow we really knows him well, and he does a lot of outreach and stuff. And he had cancer, and he said, "God visited him."
Amen.
In the hospital. And he's not the type of fellow who talk like that. And boy, he told me how God spoke to him, and God really did touch him. And the Lord brought him out.
Right.
And you know what happened? You know how it all started? The minister put a curse on that man. A man in the pulpit put a curse on him. Because he challenged him on his false teaching. And he tried to put a curse on that man. What type of a minister would put a curse on a man and an ordinary Christian? Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're at.
That's right.
Then the disciples say, we'll call fire from heaven. Wipe these boys out. And the Lord says, you don't know what spirit you're at. And you hear William Branham saying, and a lot of people have this gift. What would they do with it? What would they do with it? When you see some of the things they do. I tell you, there's something about the presence of God, isn't there?
Amen.
This man here, divine preparation. And I tell you, prayer is the secret. Prayer is the secret.
Amen.
The same was true of Cornelius, the centurion. Only after Cornelius was prepared to hear the gospel that God summoned Peter. In Acts chapter 10, you can read it. I wrote here in my notes, read some of this. Acts chapter 10. You know the story of Cornelius. God prepared him. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 here. I'm not going to worry about what notes I have or anything like that. There I'm going to go with. Just to read you this, that's the way I felt led to do this. Let's look at this Acts chapter 10. I want you to see the preparation. God working in two hands. There was a man, a centurion man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God. With all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming down to him and saying to him, Cornelius. Now I believe that was similar to the experience I had in Czechoslovakia. I saw someone that had come down before me and I seen things. And God showed me things about people. And he said, thou shalt not go into Lucia. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before me. So this man was praying.
Amen.
Now while this man prays, I want you to see this as well now. Hear this part before I go any further. When you're a man and woman that spends time in prayers, you're putting yourself in a position for God to visit you. You're putting yourself, you're preparing yourself for a visitation from Almighty God. That's what we need today. We don't need better preachers. Sure, we've had the preaching. There's never been preaching like there's been in this age we've lived in. We need the visitation of God.
Amen.
We don't need better preachers, we need better prayers. That's what I believe. I want you to see this verse. And now verse 5. Prayers and alms come before me. Now send to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. So now God, you see this story? He's praying and God has visited him. So he started to pray. He's put himself in the position where God can talk to him. And now God's talked to him and said, send for Peter. And then you know that he goes to the other end. God's already talking to Peter. All this was working. But both of them are praying. And he lodged in one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, devout soldiers, waiting on him continue. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now you know the story here in verse 9. Peter wasn't going to go. You know that? Because you see, they were unclean in Peter's eyes. So he couldn't go to them. I want you to get this one. You see, you can have an idea that you shouldn't go somewhere. Because it's a waste of time. But that might not be God's idea.
Right, that's it.
And you see Peter's idea here, you'll see it here in this story. On the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray for the sixth hour. So what have they in common? Praying. Both ends. Praying. Both of them are praying. On the housetop. It's great to get on the housetop.
Amen.
I think it's God, you know. Get up on the housetop.
Glory.
And they became very hungry and went and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the earth. And there came a voice to him, saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call thou not common or unclean.
Amen.
Now I'm going to stop for a moment. There was a man that fell years ago. I'm not going to mention no names. But none of the ministers would have this man preach. Some of you know who I'm talking about. And I had him. And some of them said some things about me that I wouldn't even tell you. You might not even know that. All sorts of bad talk they said about me because I had this man. Yes, few of them talked about me behind my back and said, more or less, I'll have anybody, sure, I had this certain man. And they said things they shouldn't have said, but they forgot something. I went and fasted and prayed concerning that man. And this is the scripture God gave me. And God give me the scripture, don't call what I've claimed common or unclean.
Amen.
And a voice spoke to me and said, The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That's why I had it. But you see, again, the great movement was no mercy. No movement, isn't it? No mercy movement. It's not a scripture, but it's just that. Where would that come from, do you think? Not the Spirit of God. Sure, it's not. God has mercy.
Amen.
And I tell you, every one of us has made mistakes. And then the prophet of God said, The blood of Jesus lays there for us.
That's right.
Look what happened here. Wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and all these different animals. Look, verse 13. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Then he speaks to him again, verse 16. This was done three times. Thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So God's speaking to him and they're at the door. And God's talking to him. But I'll tell you, he's in a place where God can talk to him. He's praying. And I'll tell you, you need to be praying for God to talk to you. Verse 19, while Peter thought on these, on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing.
Amen.
For I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause where ye are come? And they said, Cornelius is a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And Peter goes and preaches to the Gentiles. Oh yes, you know he was only preaching to the Jews before that. And you know that him and Paul fell out over the circumcision, all connected as well. And a brother Brian, remember he mentioned it even when he was here, about that. But I tell you God, these boys, it was preparation made. And this preparation started with prayer. Prayer.
Yes.
You know, I was reading of an old preacher from way years back. I can't even remember his name. This was 100 years ago. And he was telling a story. This other man was telling the story about this old preacher. And he said that he wrote to this old preacher. This man wrote to him. And this man wasn't saved. And he wrote to this old preacher. And he said, "These fellas are preaching to me." And he said, "I'm very troubled because they keep preaching to me every time they meet me. And what do you think of that?" And the old preacher wrote back and he said, "I think you're almost in the net. And you hardly get out of it now, for God has a hold of you." And he could see it. He could see it. He actually got saved. And I tell you one thing, when God takes the saving people, he'll do it. But they're not getting out of the net.
Yeah.
People wonder why this and why that, will they not be kept? God keeps them, and it's not God, don't worry about it.
That's right.
We can never do it for them.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth." So the Lord knows from the very outset who's going to come, but God's will that we'll pray. I'm going to come to a close because it's 10 past. God wants us to pray. I was reading these scriptures, and all these scriptures, I haven't time, I don't want to hold these too long this morning, but in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood." So the blood didn't come first to your sanctification, did. Do you know why? Because God was bringing them. Again, the order of the classes is significant. Elect and sanctification of Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood. We would assume that the obedience and sprinkling of the blood would precede sanctification, but it didn't. Didn't do it. You ever hear the saying, you've always heard that saying, "The Lord will clean them when he gets them." But did you know that sometimes God works in a person first? And they start getting convicted to stop things. And that's the type of sanctification that God's already working on. I didn't know what I'm talking about. But they're still not saved. But that's the Spirit of God working on them. And I tell you, we have to know when the Spirit of God is working on somebody. God wants us to be praying for them. Peter here is referring to the sanctification that brings about salvation. You see what I'm saying? God can do that. God can bring about a sanctification that brings about salvation. But only God can do that. Do you ever know a man that quit smoking? And he started to get himself sort of cleaned up a bit, and then he gets saved. You say he decided one day, no, he might have knew that was God all the time. Somebody could have been praying for that man. It was God all the time. And God was working on him. We need to be praying for the lost more than ever. Let's stand our feet this morning. When every head's bowed and every eye closed. I really believe this in my heart this morning. There's difficulties what we can face in life. And we'll face it without the Lord, it would never work. But God can give a special presence during them times. I believe that with all my heart. Heavenly Father, I just thank you and praise you this morning that your word is the truth. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to seek your face. Help us, lead us into prayer, Lord. Lead us that we'll have a desire to come closer to you, Lord Jesus. Draw us closer to your presence. Close, closer in the Holy Spirit. Closer to fellowship with your word. Closer to fellowship with you with a desire to see you save souls. Lord, you are the Savior of the world. The Bible says the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, how we pray for our children, for friends as near and dear to us, for all who have on every heart in this room this morning, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. We ask that the Holy Spirit will go to work upon that man, upon that woman, upon that boy, upon that girl. Lord, that you'll speak to them. Lord, that you'll deal with them. Lord, that you'll draw them unto yourself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, ask for those that's facing difficult times and hard times. Lord, that your presence will be with them in a very special way. For Lord, your presence is the feast. Lord, we know that there's no fear when you come on the scene. For you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of truth, and not of a sound mind. Lord, we know when the Holy Spirit comes, anything can happen. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be upon your people this morning, upon that sister, upon that brother, upon that boy, upon that girl. Let the Holy Spirit be upon them. Lead them and guide them. And direct their path, we pray. Lord, this is your work. If it's not your work, it'll come to naught. But we pray that you'll add to your work such as should be seen. That you'll move on men and women. And you'll move on your own people. That you'll give them a desire to pray. A desire to seek you. A desire to come to the house of God. And to serve you with all of their hearts. For Lord, even as your servant said when we read this morning, that we're right at the end time. And these woes that takes place, and the angels, the seven angel messages, have went forth one to each age, and we're right in the last age, and laid aside. Lord, you've sent a super sign to show us that you're coming again. Father, help us to be ready, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Fill us with your Spirit. Forgive us for unbelief. Oh Lord, let the blood of Jesus Christ wash every one of us afresh this morning in Jesus' precious name. Cleanse us with the washing of the water of the Word in Jesus' precious name. Meet every need, I pray. Lord, for a man or woman that's not saved, hear or will hear this voice, may the Spirit of God speak to them. And may you do a work within them and save them for all time and eternity. In Jesus' precious name. Lord, I pray for that man this morning that's on my heart. The uncle of that young lad that passed away. Amen. Lord, will you save him? Will you give him a real revelation of Christ's mercy? Will you set him free and save him? In Jesus' precious name. Now, Lord, as the song leader comes, bless the remainder of this service, Lord. Help your people and strengthen them. Give them courage and grace. Help in the time of trouble. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one. God bless you. And Brother Carey comes.
We as Christians are duty bound to pray for the lost and intercede and thank God, believe God to save them. A brother Brian just a wee while ago sent me an email was William Booth's testimony. I hadn't ever heard it before and read it before. Maybe get a few copies done out, but it was a vision that he had of the lost, and he said it was the raging sea. And lots of people in this sea, and they were drowning, and they were going to the surface for a while. Sometimes some of the people would come back up and gasp for air, and that sometimes they wouldn't come back up. He said there was a rock came up out of the sea, and some of them made it to the rock, and that some of them, once they got onto the rock, they were rescued, and they went on to higher ground, and when the sun was shining, and enjoyed their life and soon forgot about the perils of the sea and about their neighbours and the friends that were drowned in the sea. But he said there was also some people down at the rock's edge that had been rescued and were saved, and they were pulling others in. You know, that's the thing I think about. You know, God wants us to be down at the river's edge, or down at the edge of the rock, trying to rescue others. You know, there's a scripture in Jude that says, saving some from the fire, pulling them out.
Sorry.
Healed the fiery garment that spotted the flesh. You know, I really believe it's our duty as Christians to pray for the lost and to believe God to save them. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let us sing that hymn. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was great. Years I spent in poverty and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary.